If you haven't heard our regular pastor at this time that would teach at this service, Andrew Hobbs is in Florida with some family. He can definitely use your prayers. His brother is close to passing. He's been really struggling for his life, battle with cancer and just a turn for the worse. So they've been calling the family in to be there with him. Just in preparation for that time. And so just, lift his family today, if you would, for that. So he asked if I could fill in, and I was like, I'd be honored to. And I've been wanting to teach about worship this service. It's been a while, even actually, since I've taught about worship from up front here. I'm obviously with the band, and I've been doing that for years in this church. It's important to educate us about what worship is. And what I wanted to do this morning, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to kind of start uniquely here of just a couple things, but let me pray for us as we kind of enter in. Father, we're going to open your word, and we are going to seek to understand your design for us as we've been singing. And this area of worship is so important to you, and we have so many idols in the day and the time that we live right now, and even in our own lives, we put things before you. I pray, Lord, for humility amongst us right now, that we could just receive your word of truth for what it is, a light unto our path, and one that guides us, Father, into the true freedom and restoration. But we've got to listen and we've got to obey. I just pray that for us to receive that this morning from you as life and light to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that changes us. So renew our minds, Spirit of God, this morning. Renew our hearts. And do the work that only you can do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 40, at the end of Isaiah 40, really cool. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. You know, it's such, I love how it just starts there of like, do you not know? Have you not heard? This God is amazing that we worship this morning, right? This is the God that is doing mighty works in your midst. I hope part of you being here this morning at church is out of a response and an act of God of just how he met you in your life. Maybe it was a transformation of just through coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and your life has never been the same since. I hope, I pray, it has never been the same for me ever since I've given my life over to the Lord. He is an amazing God. He is a God that is always at work, and he's alive. He's well, breathing, and he walks in our midst, and he is with us, and he just desires that we would be with him. And yet, often the can get tricky because there's a lot of things we've put between this God that is supposedly really important to us, and then my life, and a lot of things begin to take precedence sometimes over God who needs to first and foremost in our lives. And what I wanted to do was brainstorm with you guys. So just a little Q&A time. No pressure for, I'm not looking for perfect answers here. But I wanted to ask that loaded question of what is worship to you? Because it'll help me kind of know like just where a lot of things. I'm going to teach a lot about this and direct us really good understanding of that. But what is worship? Throw me some thoughts from you guys. What does that mean to worship? Yes. Thankfulness. Okay. Yeah. Relationship. Fellowship.
Making God more important than anything else.
Making God more important than anything else. Awesome. Honor. Okay. What is worship? Okay, living within God's perfect will. Cool. Okay, lifestyle. We'll be actually getting into some of that this morning too. That's cool. Maybe in your, if you don't mind me asking. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, surrender. Yeah, exactly. Sacrifice. Yeah, there's sacrifice. It's cool. I mean, just to really focus time with the Lord. I mean, it's about Him, right? I mean, this worship in the true worship sense for us this morning, we want to worship that object of our worship, being God and who He is. And so, yes, obviously, we want to receive. And here's the thing. I actually love your answers are right on. This is great. I mean, you guys are all over where I'm morning. Worship so often is referred to as the singing in church that we do. I mean, we call it worship, praise, because it's a little bit helps us in our understanding of how this worship works out in our life. But so often we think of that as I worship God when I go to church and I sing. That's worship. What was cool amongst what you guys were saying is it really is about your life being lived out for God. Faithfulness, you know, just loving God, you know, living in humility and surrender and these ideas that were coming out and sacrifice. I mean, it was the way that you're meeting the Lord. And in those activities, you are worshiping God because you are acknowledging Him. You're following Him. You're serving Him. And this is what worship is about. And that's where we're going to go this morning. One of the things I want to express to us, and you can open to Romans 12 as we get ready to go in the Word here. Our worship is going to be subject to how much your revelation of God is. He gives us a revelation here in His Word. He's telling us all about Himself, who He is, the way He is. And your worship is directly tied to the revelation. In other words, when we know God and who He is, it causes a response from us. Now, sometimes the tough love of God our Father, who is speaking into the tough areas of our life through the Spirit, and He's bringing sin in our life, and we hurts, you know, response to turn from sin and to move towards God in oneness and wholeness. Yet a lot of times He just blesses us, does He? We're not worthy of that blessing, and we didn't. Times He's still just saving us day after day and providing, and these things cause a response to God. And so worship, I could give in a bottom line, is just worship is just to respond to God. And there's a lot of ways to respond to God, and so we wouldn't know how to respond if I'm not in communication with Him, if I'm not knowing who this is. I wouldn't respond because no, anything. And Himself, that revelation out of the Word, we begin to know how to respond. My main is Romans 12, Romans chapter 12, if you want to turn there, we'll be spending a good portion of our time on this verse. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Well, that this is your true and proper worship. I mean, he's even listing it out here, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. But before we unpack, Ron says this a lot too in his sermons. Sorry, my mic's cutting in and out, so I'm just going to this soda. What is the therefore there for? You got to go before that. So if you back up to Romans 11, and I'm going to pick up in verse 33. Now, Romans is a great book, by the way, and whenever you want to just really get into a deep study of God's Word, go to Romans. It's awesome. He had just been spending a few chapters right before this talking about the amazing work of God. He grafted us, Gentiles, in to the family of God. Which, you know, we know about the chosen people and the Israelites and God's awesome hand on them, but a lot of them are missing that mark. And yet, he also just talked about that in these chapters right before this verse, about bringing them back in, and he's calling them back in to himself. He is after all of us. God's desire, his love, is for us, his people. He made us, and he wants to have fellowship with us and to be one with us. And so all this is going on up to this point. And then in verse 33, he says, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes into therefore. And so obviously there is this amazing God we're talking about here. One whose ways are unsearchable. One whose riches and just compassion and upon a people is being shown. His knowledge and wisdom, you know, beyond comprehension. You know, what does he need? I mean, who could be his counselor? What could we ever give to him that he doesn't already have, right? But yet, you know, from him and through him and for him are all things. He still desires us in that response. But what do we respond to? His worthiness, his awesomeness, his glory. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of this mercy of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is your proper and this is your true worship, is offering our bodies. Okay, so part of that is your voices and singing and song, but your bodies do stuff all the time. They go with you everywhere you go, right? What do you do with your body? It is a living sacrifice. I love, you know, sacrifices in the Old Testament, right? You would sacrifice the animal on the altar, right? And it's there on the altar. It stays there. Think about a fact of a living sacrifice. That means it's moving. So, like, you can come to church, and sometimes that's what we do, is we have this reverency before God right here, right now, for this hour. And then, you know, you did your sacrifice here, and then you go live any way you want for the other 6 days. That's not how it works. He's saying a living sacrifice. It's like you're staying on the altar everywhere you go. This living sacrifice, constantly sacrificing your life for that lifestyle of worship that we're talking about. That everything I do and say is that sacrificial honoring to God. We were just on a men's, kind of a 2-day men's trip a couple weeks ago where we took some guys up to the top of the mountain and we had a study through something called EPIC, which is really about getting the bigger picture, that there really is a God, and who is that God? Do we know about the war that even happened in heaven when Lucifer turned against God, right? And then the angels, him and the third of the angels were thrown down. Talked about the enemy and how real he is and the effects of that in our life. And so we were going through this up at the setting up at Hay Press at the top of the hill, which is beautiful. And we were kind of there in the late afternoon, kind of going in the evening. And I put a picture up here behind us because as we're sitting, we have these visitors amongst us. And I don't, you know, some of us are used to buffalo and we've lived here for a while, but if you're a visitor, you know, buffaloes are still, they're magnificent creatures. They're huge. And look at how close this buffalo is to Matt here in the back of the soundboard there. But we're just sitting and we had these three big buffaloes and they're just roaming around us. And there is a level of you know, fear that kind of arises when a buffalo is coming that close to you. But as long as you know, they were doing it on their terms. So we were just staying put and they were just kind of cruising around. But it's just unbelievable to be out in nature sometimes. And we had this happening to us. It was just beautiful. And these animals. And then as the teaching was going on, I want to share out of Psalm 8 because, and I'll come back to this, the point of this picture here. In Psalm 8, as we were closing our discussion out there, the Lord kind of gave me this to share with the guys and just kind of wrapped up, I think, something that God was doing with me as that revelation from him as he was speaking to me that night. And in Psalm 8, sorry, it says, Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you'd be mindful of him? Human beings that you would even care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. And you made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet, all the flocks and the herds and the animals and the wild, and the birds and the sky and the fish and the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And as I was reading this, it was dark. And I just told the guys, you know, we had all of our lights reading out of the scriptures. I was like, just turn your lights off for a second and just look up. I mean, it's just the Milky Way is glowing. The stars are out there, right? And just as we're going down, just kind of just how much it came to life for me, this moment of sharing with God out there, of just in his nature, amidst the stars and the moons that he's made, and then these wild beasts that he has given me reign over, that they are actually supposed to be more scared of me than me of them. I mean, sometimes that might not be the case for some of us, but it was cool that, you know, just watching that all take place just out of something I knew in the scriptures, and it was just coming to life to me. All this to say, have you ever kind of lost that wonder of God where you just forget these things, you know, and we drift from remembering all that he's created and done, and just get out for a nice walk and just remember the handiwork that he has had, and just to let our hearts stir to that amazement and just brilliancy of his design and his intricacies of his care and the fact that he holds it all together, right? The fact that I'm breathing in air out of a work of God this morning. It's all him that brings those things to that reality. And so to see that one will come out of the word right here. He will show you that. If you read and seek him that way, he will show you about himself here, and it's beautiful. But then yet you can go out in this wonderful world he's made and see his handiwork everywhere. And these things, for me, stir me to those responses to God, to live more wholeheartedly for him, to thank him all the time with a heart of gratitude, because I'm just like, wow, God, thank you for reminding me of that, or thank you for letting me just take that in, or to see that person's life change, or these different things, they just stir my heart to the work of God and then my worship to him. I want to just look at two things this morning for us, two ideas, two areas. Worship is a huge category that I could talk on for weeks, and we'll explore more of it in the future, but the main one is our object of worship. We are all worshipers, and we do a really good job of it. I don't know if you notice, it's sports season right now. It's kind of one of the best times of the year. There's football, there's hockey kicking up, there's baseball playoffs, and, you know, it's just like sports season everywhere. And one of the great analogies I love using is kind of the beauty of an analogy of worship is, you know, like a Dodgers game, for instance. Everyone is wearing their what? Dodger blue to the stadium. And so all of each individual loves their team. I'm a Dodgers fan, right? And they're going to go. But when you get like, you know, 20,000 people all wearing blue, what happens at the stadium? It's like an eruption. I mean, you're worshiping in and of yourself towards maybe that team, you know, and like praising your players and, you know, rooting them on. But man, when you bring like 20,000 people together in a room, it's like, bam, there's this. It's the same thing with music concerts. You know, same thing with, you know, we have a lot of, you know, TV shows we get into. We have a lot of, you know, actors and in movies. And so we all like have our likes and things that we spend a lot of time watching or spending money on going to, right? And in a way, these things are like, we get engulfed in them. We know everything about them. We know everything about the sport. We know everything about the music. We know everything because we put a lot of time and care, and we love it, and it means a lot to us. But our hearts are stirred that way. God designed us to feel strongly and to love and to know creativity, and these things, because it comes from the design of who we're made in, the creator of all things. What happens is that those things can begin to become more important to us, and we lose sight, again, of that wonder of God, of who he is. He's actually bigger and better than any of those things. He should blow away a music concert, you know, off the charts to, like, you know who he is and experience his work in our life. Yet he lets us enjoy these things. It's cool. I'm not speaking against any of these things. We can enjoy this stuff. He lets us do that. But the objects of our worship, do we realize in the Bible, it talks so much about idol worship in here. And it's interesting why it would do that, but it's like, it's a big problem for us. We let these other things become idols to us. We put them on a pedestal above God and everything else in our life. Sometimes we're even at that pedestal. Maybe it's all about me, and I'm going to take care of myself. I'm in control of my life. And there's just no room for God there, you know. I don't even believe in God. I, you know, God is out there somewhere, and he's doing his thing. But idol worship is a big deal. So this object of worship is critical. Our object is a God who's alive, who is our creator, who has made everything and yet who desires intimacy with us, a relationship with us. That's our God. Some people don't know that God. And I'm going to introduce you to some of him this morning in some scriptures still, because you need to know that object of your worship. I think we're all too familiar with other objects of worship in our life. And so what we need to do is lay those things down and always keep God as that object of our worship. In you can turn to Acts chapter 17. This passage, I just think, man, just says this to the best it can be said. And Paul is so good at when he brings truth to people, he unpacks it well for us. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to pick up in verse 22. And he's in Athens, and, you know, there's, as you'll see in the scriptures here, there's a lot of idols and a lot of sculptures, a lot of worship going on. And it starts here in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are a very religious people. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship," there's that phrase, "I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of that very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in the temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of our own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So this is a great passage, because he's just taking us there. Like, for us, if we were just there hearing this from Paul, he's saying, I look around, I see all this objects of worship. You're like a religious people too. Like, maybe we get caught in just this whole religious thing and we go through motions, right? And we worship this. Now, it's interesting that there's an inscription with an unknown God. It's almost like our habit of saying, I'm just going to cover my bases, and we're just going to build this into an unknown God. Just so I'm covering worship everywhere. I'm worshiping the sun and the moon and, you know, myself over here and, you know, this unknown God. So I'm covered, right? I mean, that's kind of our attitude sometimes, of just a smorgasbord of faith. Paul says, I'm going to help you out here, and I'm going to tell you there is only one God, and I'm going to tell you exactly who he is. So you can put all of this aside and all directed to the one that is the object of our worship, right? That's what he's saying here. And he says, you know, he's the one that gives us life and breath in our very being. And he put us out here to seek and to find him, though he's not far away. I love that. He's not far away. He's like, you can find me. Just look, and I'm right here. I'm ready for you. I'm ready to know you, and you can know me. And it's just this beautiful picture here. And he's saying, so let's not be ignorant, you know, here. There's a ton here for us to know about him, and Paul's helping us out, so don't be ignorant. He's like, don't be caught up in an engraving or a gold and silver statue or whatever it is that mankind has gone to represent their God. Just to put this, a couple fun ways of looking at this is Psalm 115. I know we're jumping around a little bit here, but these are just great stories to illustrate this for us. Psalm 115. I'm going to start in verse 1 here. It says, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. I love this because it's just kind of putting this picture of the silliness of this too, how we can get caught up with material things that we just almost in a sense, all of our attention and treasure is going to this, and it sits there. It has no ability to be its own voice and move where it wants to go and to have that creativeness that God is in his being. Look at one other fun passage, Isaiah 44. And it just caps this idea for us of the object of our worship. I'm going to pick up in verse 6 of Isaiah 44. It says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind and they are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmanship and only human beings are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and shame. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it with his with its coals. He shapes an idol with hammers and forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and rain made it grow. It used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes for warming himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm, I see the fire. From the rest of it, he makes his god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships it." And this keeps going on here. I'll stop here. But it's just, you know, when you read stuff like this in the Bible, it's kind of like, yeah, it seems silly. But why are we missing the object of our worship? Why is God not being worshipped the way he needs to be worshipped in this day and age, in this world? Why are people not proclaiming him? Why are people confused about who he is, or that he is a distant God, or all these things? Like, and those are fair questions. And so we have been tripped up by our own ignorance. Maybe we're just ignorant, but here we can be less ignorant because he's showing it to us. It's pretty silly, but we design a lot of cool things. I mean, even we're in a technological world, and I'm telling you, like Facebook and these other things will take over our lives, and they just become all-encompassing to us. And I'm not, again, just bagging on if you use any of those things. It's just we're losing God. We're a godless, you know, becoming a godless world, a godless nation, you know, when we lose sight of who he is, when we stop reading the revelation of him, and we begin to get caught up in things that we've made with our own hands, and then I'm struggling, and I'm cold, or I'm tired, and I'm hopeless, and I'm going, can't you help me here? And that thing is not doing anything for you. It can't. It has no sustainability in and of itself. God is the one who is our sustainer. And so it is silly to cut down the tree and use half of it to warm myself, and then I'm going to worship it at the same time. It's just like, God made it rain, and it grew. It was all God. Let's just go higher with our thinking. Let's go deeper with our intentions with God, to go to that place, to know the object of our worship, it will stir us to deeper places of greater response for Him. Because I am blown away at all that He is. And so, if you're not sure, you know, where you're at with this object of worship, do you know God in that way? I would do a treasure hunt, you know, just follow your treasures of your heart. Follow the treasures of your time. Follow the treasures of your life and your relationships. And can you find God at the center of that stuff? Can you find God at that trusting place, that dependency, that longing? I mean, is He there in the trail of your life? And if He's not, let's turn our attention back to this God who desires oneness with us, you know, who is so worthy of that praise. Let's seek that God out. He says, I'm right here. You'll find me. I'll show myself to you. And in that, we can begin to live a life that's going to seek after and obviously glorify that object of our worship. And let's lay down those idols. Let's, you know, pour that down. There's one question just to close this topic off that I always love to ask. Do you go to church to worship, or do you go worshiping to church? I want you to think about this for a second, of what it's saying. Do you go to church to worship, or do you go worshiping to church? I heard this question posed one time at a conference, and I loved it. It's changed my life. It's going to lead us into our next topic here of lifestyle of worship. So often we think about church as it's, I go to church and that's where my worship happens, right? But the idea, again, is like that stadium, like those Dodger fans or whatever fans we are, right? Go to your stadium. You're putting on you're already worshiping well before you're at that game. I guarantee you are very fixated on your team winning or whatever the situation is. You're excited. The concert, I can't even wait to hear this song. It's beaming from us. It's like almost uncontainable, you know. And so can we be that way for church? Are you coming to church already having experienced God in your life, Him showing up in this week, your heart being moved to thank? I just can't even wait to just, you know, share that with other, you know, believers and just fellowship, right? And what happens when you come to church worshiping that way, you know, yeah, you're going to have obviously probably a very powerful praise time because there's people just, you know, coming together and there's this energy and the synergy behind people's hearts that are fixated at. But I encourage you to let worship be happening all day long, every day of your week, not just keeping it here boxed in. It's a way of boxing God in too. God, our object for worship, cannot be boxed. He's bigger than everything. So don't try to put Him inside these walls here as the only place you can experience God or worship Him. It can happen all the time, everywhere you go. God is bigger than all of those things that we make of Him. So let's continue the wonder of God. Let's seek Him out that we might honor Him and worship Him as our true object of our worship. This last thought is just a living sacrifice, and I'm not going to go deep into this. This is just, you can go deeper with this. This is like really the whole Bible. As you read it, it's going to talk about how to live for God. He's showing us His ways, and His desire is for us to follow after Him and to live a life that just honors Him, right? And so look at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a section out of here. And then we'll close some thoughts up here with this. Colossians chapter 3. It's actually a section of scripture for a lot of my worship band members. Through years past, I actually made them memorize this whole stretch from verse 12 to 17 of Colossians 3 because it's such a great bunch of words given to us here to demonstrate a lifestyle of worship. And there's a list of things here that if you put any of these things to practice, this will please God greatly, and it will demonstrate His life through us. And so let's look at verse 12 here. And there is a therefore, so I'll just tell you right before this, it's that moving from death to life. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. We are a new creation, it says. And so He's like, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I love the tone of a lot of this stuff is really based in some of these words of giving thanks, and that, you know, through everything we do, it's to the glory of God, or out of a heart of gratitude, or just, you know, even the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But what is all that stuff that's taking place in that? It's these words. Look at them. There's forgiveness. There's kindness. There's patience. You know, there's unity. There's love. These are incredible words to unpack. So I'm not going to try to unpack them for you this morning. You may need to stay in a passage like this and go, okay, if I'm to move this worship thing from something that maybe happens on a Sunday morning to this daily thing where I'm worshiping God, what does it look like? Here's a great picture. If you start practicing these things of how we live out a life that would honor God, and we've put these activities in it of ways that we interact with others, I mean, your daily lives basically have the context of other people in it all the time. There's a lot of people interaction, whether it's your home life and family there, or your work life, or, I mean, you're sometimes alone, you know, but a lot of it has to do with people, and we need these words actively involved because we don't handle people well. I don't know why we struggle so hard at this. We take things so personally. We hold bitterness and envy and jealousy in our hearts rather than a love and a patience and a kindness towards others. But see, God wants to be those things in this new creation he's made us that it talks about earlier in Colossians 3. He's like, I made you new, and now I want you to move in this direction with me and act this way. And I want you to live out this way. And this will please me. This is the best kind of sacrifice you can give God. Like Romans 12:1 said, a living sacrifice, right? This is your true and proper worship. And I don't know if you remember in the Old Testament, you know, there was some issues where people were I'll do the sacrifice. Like, I'll say I'm sorry, right? I'll do this thing. God's like, I don't want sacrifices, right? I want a broken and contrite heart, he tells David. I want just honesty. I want integrity with you. I want the real you to be there with me, okay? And it doesn't mean it's perfect right now, but he's going to work with that brokenness, and he's going to move you into his wholeness, his life. And this is the most beautiful, like, thing about my life. And it is never finished until the coming of the Lord when he returns. I'm just being refined every day, and I love it. I'm going to mention this just because Ron was in 1 Peter this morning. It's awesome. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I don't know if you've seen yourself as a priesthood. Most of the time we put that on the pastors up front, or, you know, like they're the priests. They'll do all those holy things, right? But check this out. In 1 Peter chapter 2, back down in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Who? You are. I am too. But we are that chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. And there again is that declaration. We just want to be worshiping God. We want to praise him. But you are called to this as a chosen people who are called out of darkness into his wonderful light. I mean, why do we worship? It's because he saved me. And he's still saving me. And he's moving me from death and bondage to life and fullness. And like, how can I not say something to someone else? How can I not live a life just full of thankfulness and joy? It's because of this work of God. Once we were not a people, now we're the people of God, it says. It's just beautiful. And it's pasted throughout Scripture. So I'm not going to go deep with this other than to say, get in this revelation of God. And surrender our lives as that living sacrifice, one that would come to an altar day after day and say, God, today is your day. And I just want what comes out of my life and my words to bring glory to you, to point to you, to show you. And that's going to come through your humility and growth in your own life with God. It's going to come through your encouragement and sharing life with others. You know, through a work like that, it's going to bring about what happened in Matthew chapter 5, where he's talking about the city on the hill. It's like, you are the light of the world. He's talking about us. We are the light of the world, a city on a hill. You don't hide it, shelter this, and kind of keep the light. No, you let it shine. So it says, so that they will see your good deeds, and they will praise and glorify your Father in heaven. It's like this amazing thing that happens when you begin to live a life out of obedience and surrender to God. It's actually going to point people to worship God. It's going to point people to God. It's speaking about him. It's showing him. And that's that idea here of Colossians 3. It's the idea throughout the scripture, and then again in Peter. It's just saying, you are that priesthood, so go live that out. And you are the sacrifice of worship to me. You are. Your body, your heart, your life. So I hope this has been helpful. This is only scratching the surface on worship. So again, the object of our worship. I mean, this morning, we're going to turn to communion right now to close our time. And man, there's no better way to think of our God who we worship than to understand the context of the table you guys come to at communion. I mean, you want to talk about a distant God? Then this would not make a lot of sense of the fact that he took on flesh. And Jesus, it says in Philippians 2, though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but he humbled himself and he made himself a servant. You know, and he was obedient even unto death. For what? For us. Unworthy vessels, steeped in sin, not seeking him, not longing for him, but he came in human form to say, I love you, I created you, I designed you to be with me and to love me and to know me. And to be restored in that, he has made the way through the table we celebrate at communion. And I just want you to remember that this morning in the context of worship this morning as we close. We're going to sing a song. And again, as we do that, you can come. There's a table in the back by the wall there, and there's one here. Take a piece of bread, which represents his body that was broken for us. Take and dip it there into the juice, which was the representation of the pouring of his blood. The shedding of his blood, a covenant he made with us to now renew us and to restore us unto himself. It is finished. He is totally taking care of that issue of that bondage and slavery that has had us all our lives. And now we can walk in freedom. You can live this life we're talking about in the scriptures. It's available to us. And this God who we come now to this table and worship is a God who loves you. And I just hope you can sense that this morning in your taking of that. It's just his love for you. And that he's a God who wants that kind of level of relationship with you. So go there with him. Go there with him. And then maybe in your prayers of as you go through this time of communion, I mean, if there is objects of worship that need to be laid down before coming up to that, just lay those things down. He says, if you confess to me, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You can start right now. Get things back on track. Let's get right living going the direction for God now. You know, let's get in line with him. And so have that time with the Lord. There's no rush, but just as the Lord moves you, come up and partake in that table. Let me close this in prayer. Father, I ask that as we prepare our hearts right now for this table, Lord, that I thank you for the reminder of your word of who you are and what you have done. And for Paul's words there to say, I don't want you to be ignorant any longer. I'm going to tell you exactly who he is. So, Father, thank you for giving me life and breath, my very being, and how you've designed me and how you long for me. You say just that you would seek you and find you because you're not far from me. And then to know that we are your offspring. And so because of that, we don't worship idols anymore because we are the son and the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What else could ever take place of that? So, Father, forgive me. Forgive us if any way that we have lost grip of that reality. And let us place ourselves back at your feet as we honor your body that was sacrificed through your one and only Son, given on our behalf, Lord, that you would love us that deeply. We say thank you. We praise you with our lives. We offer you our bodies from here on as that living sacrifice. There's no way we can earn it or pay it back, but it's simply the response out of the gratitude of our hearts, moved by the amazing work of your provision and love over our life and the renewing of the Spirit in our life as we are free from this sin now. This is why we respond in worship. This is why we love you, God, and why you're above everything else, and why we want to proclaim your name. We lift it all in Jesus' name. Amen.